Let's rise to receive the greetings of the Lord. We confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let us praise the name of the Lord with singing Psalm 81, verses 1, 2 and 3. We now listen to the holy law of our faithful covenant God to test our heart and life to this law as to the rule of thankfulness. Thereafter we'll sing from Psalm 81 again, the verses 7, 8 and 9, verse 7, 8 and 9 after the 10 words of God's covenant. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me, and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, in it you shall do no work. You nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not be a false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Lord Jesus Christ summarized all this as follows. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Prayer. Lord God in heaven, how good it is to be in thy house this morning, to worship thee, to be near to thee, to be allowed to warm ourselves in that wonderful love of thine. And Lord, and we marvel that we may do so without any fear. But we confess that this is only possible because of thy grace in Jesus Christ. For if thou would look upon us as we are from ourselves, none of us could stand before thee. We would perish in the presence of thy holiness. Lord, we sung, never shall you show any veneration to the idols, but the idols are sometimes also there in our life, that we do not always serve thee according to thy will. Lord, we have to fight the battle each day again, especially against our own sinful flesh. And we confess that so often we lose that battle. Daily we fail in serving thee according to thy words. Although redeemed by grace, Satan so often keeps luring us away from thee. And at times we so easily give in to these temptations, no willing to fight them. In humbleness we confess, Lord, if thou would not keep us standing in this continuous battle, the continuous battle especially against our own sinful flesh, Lord, if thou would not help us and make us stand firm, we would be lost. And so we thank thee for thy love, for thy amazing grace in Jesus Christ, whereby thou wilt not hold our guilt against us, but wash us clean in his blood, each time anew. Thinking about this, Lord, we can only marvel at that miracle of grace. And so we pray thee, grant that we never think it, well, that's the way it is, we have been redeemed, but that we see that miracle each day again, and thank thee for it, not just in words, but also in deeds. Blessed to the end, Father, also this morning's preaching, in which you may focus, Father, on thee, that thou wilt uphold us also in this battle, and that it is thee we are safe. So bless us, Father, and be near to us, both in speaking and listening. Open our hearts to the gospel. Enlighten our minds so that we may also understand thy word in accordance with thy will. Grant also, Father, that having listened to it, you become more and more willing to submit our life to thee. So that in all that we do, when we are busy with our minds, in our conversations, with one another, in the deeds we do, yet that indeed our whole life, nothing excluded, that it is all dedicated to thee. Grant that in that complete way, Father, we may worship thee also this morning. As in our songs of praise, in our financial offerings, as we will bring them also this morning, Father, for the needy. May it all come from a heart overflowing of thankfulness for all the blessings thou hast so richly bestowed upon us, and that out of mere grace alone. Accept so our thanksgiving, and hear our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. You now receive opportunity to give to the Lord your gift of thankfulness. The collection this morning is for the work of the needy, among the needy, and this afternoon for the Church Development Fund. After you brought our offerings to the Lord, we will sing from Psalm 138, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 138, verse 1 and 2. This morning we'll open God's words in the second last book of the Bible. We'll read together the letter of Jude. The text will be the last two verses of this letter. In response to the reading of God's word, we'll sing again from Psalm 138, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 138, verses 3 and 4. The letter of Jude, where we read the word of God as follows. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know, naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them. For they have gone in the way of Cain, and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a distinction. But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. And then the words on which we'll focus this morning, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. As I mentioned already, the sermon is focusing on the last verses of Jude, the verses 24 and 25. But it says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." In response to the sermon, we'll sing from Psalm 46, the verses 1, 2, and 3. Psalm 46, the verses 1, 2, and 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in these last verses of his letter, Jude sings a song of praise to the glory of God. And then we'll look at these verses in more detail this morning. We will soon see, brothers and sisters, that this is not just a song of praise like any other. Instead, Jude has crafted these last verses of his letter in a specific way, whereby he comes back on some of the central elements he had dealt with in this letter before. Just one example. Jude had spoken about false teachers who rejected authority and defiled the flesh. And in these concluding verses now, over against these teachings of the false teachers, Jude stresses God's dominion and power. And also that it is God's aim one day to present those who remain faithful in the battle, to present them faultless in the presence of his glory. By this example, I want to make clear, to understand this song of praise of Jude at the end of his letter, we have indeed to read it against the background of this whole letter. Jude praises God's glory. And so, he directs the attention of his readers to God on high. God, who alone can give us the strength needed to persevere in the battle which we as believers have to fight. Jude points his readers, but also us, because his letter has been included in the Holy Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so we are addressed here as well. So Jude addresses not only his readers, but also we are addressed here saying who God is. And what God is able to do. Don't forget, you'd say, God is the Almighty One, who in Christ is also the God of our salvation. And so with his almighty power, he is always there to surround us. You could phrase this also as follows. As a good pastor of the sheep, entrusted to him, in the concluding verses of this letter, Jude commits his readers into God's care. That is the care of the faithful God of the covenant. Well, what any better way is there to conclude a pastoral letter? When I was making a sermon, it reminded me, when I was writing all this down, it reminded me of a Dutch saying, "Gode bevolen." I commit you into God's care, an expression which many people in Holland would end a letter, a Christian letter, to a brother, a friend. Gode bevolen. I commit you into God's care. And that's what Jude basically is doing at the end of his letter. After all he has said, and after all the things we are in this world to battle, I commit you into Father's care. This morning we'll focus on the final words of this letter, and I've summarized that for you as follows. Concluding his letter, Jude points the readers of this letter to the glory of God. And when he does so, he sings of God's powerful preservation, God's glorious purpose with our life, and God's continual presence. So first, God's powerful preservation. When looking at these last verses, brothers and sisters, first of all we have to address this question. Who are the people whom Jude is addressing in this letter? Who are the you of verse 24? The general interpretation is that at the end of this letter, Jude wants to encourage those who, amidst the battle, had remained steadfast in faith. And no doubt, they are included as well. But these are not the only ones Jude is thinking of here. And that becomes clear when we look at verse 24 and look at a more accurate reading, for the majority of the manuscripts doesn't read who is able to keep you, but who is able to keep them. And then that word them is linked to what Jude had written in the verses 22 and 23, where he had spoken about the responsibility we carry for one another in the congregation of Christ. Let's look at these verses. It says there, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save its fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Jude addresses here the members of the congregation, how they should care for one another, and then he recognizes also that there are different pastoral strategies, so to speak. For example, for the congregation exists of a wide variety of people, and so you can't always deal with the persons always in the same way. A certain category of members might benefit just from some gentle counseling, but others might require a more forceful confrontation. You almost have to pull them out of the fire. That was the message of verses 22 and 23. And then Jude continues in verse 24, but to him who is able to keep them from stumbling. In other words, we indeed need to care for one another. And at times it's different strategies. But in the end, brothers and sisters, we are unable to save a fellow brother or sister. Only God is able to keep them from stumbling and to present them faultless in the presence of his glory. So summarizing, in the concluding verses of this letter, Jude not only addresses those who until now have remained steadfast, but he addresses every member of the congregation to whom he writes, every member individually, including that weak brother, that wayward member, that family dwelling on the fringes. God alone is able to keep them from stumbling. It's his desire to present all of them in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And God alone is able to do so. He is the Almighty One and the Faithful One. It shows also, brothers and sisters, that we have to be careful that we never write people off. A lost case. In God's eyes, there is never a lost case. So what a beautiful encouragement at the end of this letter. A very relevant close to a letter in which Jude had spoken about men who had secretly slipped in among the churches, teaching that the grace of God gave a license for immorality, and who in doing so denied the lordship of Jesus Christ over their lives. Warning against these false teachers, Jude had pointed to the judgment of God which would certainly come upon these teachers and upon those who would follow them. To stem this false teaching, Jude had exhorted the addressees of his letter to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Keep yourself in the love of God, and in doing so, show also love to one another, making sure that as congregation you keep traveling together on the road towards the New Jerusalem. Now, having read the letter so far, it could well be that some of the other see thought, Jude, I understand what you are saying. But that's quite a job. That's quite a responsibility. Especially in view of the fact that these false teachers are often very cunning. They come as attractive slogans, and at the time so easily we give in, so easily done. How will I ever be able to stay on the right path without turning to the right or left? What will happen when I stumble, or grow weary, or feel like giving up? But it is in response to questions like these, beloved, that Jude replies to the concluding verse of this letter saying, God is able. You don't have to live in anxiety. God is able to keep you. Put your hand in His hand, and He will enable you to come home safely. See, beloved, on our way to the eternal kingdom, so easily we can get hurt. At times we may even feel like giving up. Giving up the race without even having reached the finish. Without God's protection, easily, through inattention or negligence, we might stumble. Yes, every day, every night, God is there, and that's the comfort, to keep us from stumbling. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says, He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no strength, He increases strength. And you may wonder, how does God now actually do that? Well, first of all, by His words. God's words is the roadmap for our life. Without that roadmap, we would get totally lost. And also, when we do not stick to the roads along which God's words say we should travel, we are always in great danger. It is a bit like traveling along the rugged Australian coastline. Alongside many of these roads that run parallel with the coastline, you find signs that say, beware of dangerous coast. And it's not that you can't enjoy the coastline, but it would be quite foolish to ignore these signs by going fishing on the edge of a rock close to the waves, or by trying to find out how far you can go down a dangerous cliff. Doing so, you would endanger your life. But brothers and sisters, in a similar way, also Scripture is full of warnings that say, don't do that. You endanger your spiritual life when you will do that. According to me, it sometimes seems that we are less willing to listen to those spiritual warnings than all the other warnings. Now, technically, God will keep us from stumbling. But it doesn't happen automatically, beloved. This promise will only come true when we indeed stick to the road that God has pointed out to us in His Word. God keeps us from stumbling through His Word. Coupled with His words, God does so also through His Spirit. After all, Word and Spirit always work together, hand in hand. And so also the Spirit is there to help us. Just an example how that works. Say, you've got to a situation where you almost fell to the end of your tether. Others have let you down, or you may feel depressed. You feel worn out. It's all so dark in the tunnel that you don't see any light. Burdened, weak, you fall on your knees. But you feel so down that you hardly know what to say to God. Completely broken, the only word that may come over your lips is, "Oh Lord, I don't know anymore." A groan from within. Lord, I feel so tired. Lord, I like feel giving up. I feel like giving up. But then, whilst you're on your knees, groan out to the Lord, somehow strength wells up within you. Peace comes to your soul. Where does that come from? Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit within us who keeps us from falling. So Word and Spirit are always coupled together. I could mention more, but the point I want to make is we are safe in God's care, always. As long as we stay within that security zone of the love of God. As long as we stay in that security zone of the love of God. But, beloved, what if we do stumble? Because willfully we went outside that security zone, can we then no longer count on the protection of God? Thankfully, the answer to this question is no. Also then, God is there. For that, I like to refer to the 5th chapter of the Canons of Dort, that deals with the perseverance of the saints. And from that chapter we learn that at times also upright children of God fall into the serious sins, Can it refer to the lamentable fall of David, Peter and other saints? Look at David. Could mention Samson. Peter, who says, I don't know that man even. Sin by which, Article 5 of this chapter, sins by which the saints greatly offend God, incur the guilt of death, grieve the spirit, suspend the exercise of faith, severely wound their conscience, and sometimes for a while lose the sense of God's favor. Until they return to the right ways through sincere repentance, and then God's fiery face will shine upon them again. Until they return to the right way. Again, who works that return? God himself. Through the working of the Holy Spirit is in us. Since God will not permit his elect to be lost, he never completely withdraws his Holy Spirit, not even from his own, in the deplorable fall. As it reads in the Canons of Dort, in their fall, he preserves in them his imperishable seed of regeneration, so that it does not perish and is not cast out. Through his word and spirit, he certainly and effectually renews them and calls them to repentance. Doesn't that mean, brothers and sisters, that there is nothing to worry about? After all, whatever we do, if we are elect, we are safe in God's hands. Anyway, no matter how carelessly we may live at times. No, say the Canons of Dort, that's not the case. God's care over our life makes never believers complacent. Instead, it says, with humility and childlike reverence, they will cling to God's promises. The problem is, brothers, is we don't see God's faith. Think of a child. And he really hurt his parents. He saw the grief on mom's face when he spoke so harshly to her. And when the mom says, but I've forgiven you, don't worry about it anymore. Then he doesn't walk away and say, well, what? That's easy. Next day he would begin and mom will. No. He has seen the grief on mom's face. If we could only see the grief on God's face, that will never make us complacent. Instead, it says in the Canons, with humility and childlike reverence, they will cling to God's promises. And when they do slip and stumble, and have been restored in God's favor, it will produce in them a greater concern even to observe carefully the will of God. As a child, it will have a greater concern never to fall in that trap again, to see that grief on mom's face. So that shows, brothers and sisters, God does not automatically keep us from stumbling. There is also the command, verse 20 and 21 in this letter, to build ourselves up on the most holy faith. And in doing so, to keep ourselves in the love of God. It's only in this way, beloved, that God keeps us in his love. And that is the aim, as it reads in verse 24b, to present us faultless before the presence of his glory. And that it's exceeding joy to God, our Savior. And that brings us to the second point of the sermon. For a good understanding of the verb to present, used by Jude here in verse 34, for a moment I want to draw your attention to the Old Testament sacrifices being offered or presented to God to honor him. These sacrifices had to be blameless. Often we hear the prophet say, why did you bring that lame lamb to the altar? God wants perfect sacrifices. So they had to bring perfect sacrifices to the altar in Jerusalem. Blameless. Now that's foreshadowing that we as believers have to present ourselves as living sacrifices to God, blameless, holy, and acceptable to God. As Paul writes it in Romans 12 verse 1. And that's what Jude is referring to also in our text. And Jude does so over against what he had written about those false teachers who had turned the grace of God into a license for immorality and sin. They indeed saw, once God has saved you, you can just live as you like, They came with a man-centered gospel. Yet Jude, using the image of presenting a sacrifice to God, now says, salvation centers on God. Salvation means that through Christ your life becomes a sacrifice pleasing to the Lord. You want to give Him your life. In other words, you want to live to the glory of God. Then life no longer turns around yourself. But look away from yourself, it becomes your aim to live a life pleasing to the Lord. Again, one could say, but how often don't we fail in this? Now that's why Jude said in these concluding verses, God Himself. God Himself will present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. That's the glorious purpose God has with our life. Thereby God Himself will make sure that our life, your and my life, beloveds, will also reach that purpose. And again, what a wonderful comfort this is. God does not only make sure that on our way to His eternal kingdom we are kept from stumbling, He also makes sure that the purpose He has in our life will be fulfilled. One day the congregation of Christ will stand there as a bride adorned for her husband, without blemish, washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. Now from ourselves we will never be clean. But that's why Christ presented Himself to God as the perfect Lamb without blemish. No one was able to accuse Him of sin. He was to be obedient to God always, even unto death. And the miracle now is that what Christ has done for us, what Christ did, He did for us. What Christ did, His obedience, His sacrifice, and the outcome of it will be accredited to us. To the extent as it reads in one of the most beautiful answers of the Heidelberg Catechism, that we may stand before God as if He had never committed any sin. As if I myself, it says there, had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me, if only I accept it all with a believing heart. And even that we sometimes struggle with. We know that our sins are forgiven, but sometimes they keep haunting us. But there is no need for it. Christ has paid. He paid our debts. He sealed our pardon. And therefore I will sing of my Redeemer. One day God will judge the earth. One day God will purify this earth from sin. The 144,000, a great multitude which no one could number, from all nations, tribes, peoples and tongues, they will stand there before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Soli Deo Gloria. All honor to God alone, who alone is wise, and to whom belongs glory, majesty, dominion and power, as Jude writes it. And again, each word is chosen very carefully here. First of all, this praise goes out to God our Savior. That name reminds us of the Old Testament expression which we find in many a psalm. That God is the God of our salvation, near to His people, always a refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble, the Redeemer of His people. Psalm 46, as you will sing about it. So that's first of all. And then in the New Testament, that redemption which God promised to the Old Testament came to full light in Jesus Christ as a Savior. And in all this we see God's wisdom, by which God cleared ways where, humanly speaking, there were no ways anymore. All ways were blocked because of our sins. Who could get through the jungle of our sins, where every way was blocked? Think of a jungle where there are no ways. You have to get your way through it. You say, how will I ever get through it? But then God, in His marvelous wisdom, set out to seek man when he trembling fled from Him, promising man redemption in and through Jesus Christ. And so indeed, all glory goes to God alone. The glory of God, which in Scripture is an expression of the glorious manifestation of God's name revealed in the realm of nature, but also particularly God's marvelous ways, marvelous deeds of redemption. It points to God's majesty, the greatness of God which surpasses all things. And that greatness of God comes also out in his dominion and power. A better translation of these words would be the power and authority God has. Whereby the word power indeed refers to the sovereignty whereby God has all things in his almighty hands. He has the right to use that power. He is depending on no one. Well, it is with this glory, majesty and authority that God promises his church, I will be with you. I have all things under my control, and I will work it all out for your good. Trust me. Now, knowing this, beloved, who would not praise indeed this wonderful God for all his deeds, also in our life? His deeds, as it says in answer 122 of the Heidelberg Catechism, his deeds shine forth his almighty power, wisdom, goodness, righteousness, mercy and truth. And this, as we read in our text, both now and forevermore. The majority of the manuscripts reads here, before all ages, now and forevermore. And that points us even more strongly to God's continual presence surrounding our lives. This last point of the sermon. The concluding words of verse 25, brothers and sisters, address God as the God of the ages, who was, who is, and who is to come. He was before all ages, now, and will be evermore. That's how God is indeed the God of the ages, active, in control, always, even of the most little things. See, we as human beings already have our hands full overseeing a lifespan. Say you are 60 or 70 years old. Even at that age, when a person still has a good memory, there will be many things he has forgotten. Let alone that we would still have knowledge of all the things that have happened during those years. Not only in our own life, but also elsewhere. The misery going on. The many thousands of people spending their life with sighing. The perversion of justice, and you name it. But the Lord is there. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's in control. See, that's how God, and that's a wonderful promise, beloved. It is all this preservation of the God of our whole life. God is every minute, every second of your and my life in his almighty hands. God is there from conception, from birth. He is there when we are young, perhaps still at home or attending primary school. He's there also when we grow up and as a teenager have to fight the temptations by which Satan tries to lure us away from God. He keeps my hands. He's the one who helps me also when as a youngster at times I find it difficult to stay holy before the Lord. For example, when courting or engaged. Then the Lord is there to help me. To help me pray. The Lord is there on my wedding day. He's there when life goes on during the day, when I go about my daily duties. He's there also at night. And at times I can't sleep. Maybe can't stop crying due to the difficulties I struggle with. He's there when I get sick. Or when, due to old age, my life becomes frail. And then finally death. And still the Lord is there. He always remains my Father. See, it's just in a few broad lines, the lifespan of man. 70, 80, by exception sometimes 90. But now look at verse 25. It speaks not just about the lifespan of man. It speaks about before all ages, now and forevermore. That's too great for us to fathom. What do we know about the ages before our time? let alone that we would know about things that were there before the foundation of the world, before all ages. Of course, it was then that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit already made the plan of your redemption. Isn't that amazing? That God thought of you and me already before he said, let there be light. Before the chaos mentioned in Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2, the Lord was already there. And he had already made, as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the plan to redeem you. That's beyond us. And yet, that's the truth. The Lord sought already here this morning. That was already planned in God's book. That we'll be sitting here this morning, having the baptism of Lily, the wedding of Mel and Wayne yesterday. It was all planned beforehand. Can you imagine? Before all ages. And then it came true in history. For what God had decided in his plan, he also worked through throughout the ages. When God destroyed the earth by the flood. According to the plan before all ages, he saved Noah and his family. He called Abram from Ur of the Chaldeans. He chose Israel as a nation. And when that nation, due to its sin, had to go into exile, God brought a remnant back. For the Messiah had to be born, according to the plan before all ages. God did not let go of his people. But he washed them clean in the blood of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And everyone who doesn't close his eyes can see this light. See, there we love how God continued to be the same always throughout the ages. God, the God of our salvation. The faithful God of the covenant who surrounds the life of his children, but also the life of the church, with his continual care. God did so throughout the ages. Even though at times this church, as we'll sing it later on, it's hymn 40, even though at times this church was by schism rent asunder, by heresies distressed. Yet mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, God was there. His fatherly hand never failed. And that's what Jude writes about in his letter. His letter read about Cain, Korah. Every name has a history attached to it. Balaam, Sodom and Gomorrah. But now at the end of this letter, Jude, so to speak, pulls out all the stops with an exuberant song of praise on the faithfulness of God, who throughout the ages, in and through Jesus Christ, gathered, preserved, and defended his church. It was, so often was attacked by heresies, by false teachers, also in Jude's day. He preserved the church, for our God is mighty in power, able to keep the saints from stumbling, and that is the aim, to present them faultless before the presence of his glory. God is faithful. He will do it. Beloved, it's only with this God on our side that we are able to fight the battle, able to finish the race that is set before us. Now, then the road we might have to travel might not always be easy. At times that road might become very narrow. It might lead us through deep valleys along steep cliffs. But we have this assurance. He who is able to keep us from stumbling is near always. And the shepherd goes before us. That's also one of these wonderful expressions we read in Scripture, John 10. The shepherd goes before his sheep and his sheep follow. That means wherever we tread our paths, Christ already has been there. He will never lead us to something which he hasn't tracked before. He followed the shepherds. And so, as long as we keep ourselves in his almighty love, he guarantees us a safe arrival. Then the snares of death, Psalm 116. The snares of death might encompass me, but the cords of God's eternal love in Christ are stronger than those snares of death. Those cords of God's eternal love will keep us and bring us safely home. So what more do you want, dear? Richer gospel cannot be preached. Also, let us never doubt this gospel. And there is no need for it either. For Jude concludes this wonderful song of praise with a word which is in its smallness as rich as it can be. Amen. It is true and certain. True and certain, without any doubt, that God, that to God belongs glory, majesty, power and authority. To God who for the sake of Christ his Son is my Father. Beloved, trust in him. Always keep yourself in his almighty love. Then this great and gracious God, he will keep you from stumbling. And one day, he will present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Amidst the struggles of life, hold on always to this great gospel. Amen. The administration of Holy Baptism has been requested by Brother Sister Feldman for dear daughter Lily Coral. We will read the form for the baptism of infants as you read it on the page 584 and following of your Book of Praise. Page 584. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, The doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin, and are therefore by nature children of wrath, so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This is what the immersion in or sprinkling with water teaches us. It signifies the impurity of our souls, so that we may detest ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and seek our cleansing and salvation outside of ourselves. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. We are therefore baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that he establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us for his children and heirs and promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil or turn it to our benefit. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins, unites us with him in his death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that he will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. They have it also what we read in Jude, that God will do that, to present us blamelessly among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation, we are through baptism called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We are to cleave to his one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust him and to love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but put off our old nature and lead a God-fearing life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sins, we must not despair of God's mercy nor continue in sin. For baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. Just as they share without their knowledge in the condemnation of Adam, so are they without their knowledge received into grace in Christ. For the Lord spoke to Abram, the father of all believers, and this also speaks to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and your descendants after you, throughout your generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Peter also testifies to this when he says, for the promises to you and to your children, to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. Therefore, in the old dispensation, God commanded that infants be circumcised. The circumcision was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. Christ also took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. In the new dispensation, baptism has replaced circumcision. Therefore, infants must be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And as they grow up, their parents have the duty to instruct them in these things. In order that we may now administer this holy sacrament of God to his glory, for our comfort and to the upbuilding of the congregation, let us call upon his holy name. Almighty, eternal God, in thy righteous judgment thou hast punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood. But in thy great mercy hast saved and protected the believer Noah and his family. Thou hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea. But let thy people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We therefore pray thee that thou in thy infinite mercy wilt graciously look upon this child of thine, and incorporate her by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, so that she may be buried with him by baptism into death and raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that she, following him day by day, may joyfully bear her cross, cleave to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Grant that she, comforted in thee, may leave this life, which is no more than a constant death, and that the last day may appear without terror, before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son. All this we ask through him, our Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, with thee and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. We ask you to rise. Beloved in Christ the Lord, you have heard the baptism and ordinance of the Lord our God, who sealed to us and our children his covenant. We must therefore use that sacrament for that purpose and not out of custom or superstition. That it may be clear then that you desire baptism for the right purpose, you have to answer sincerely the following questions. First, do you confess that our children though conceived and born in sin and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ, and thus as members of his church ought to be baptized? Second, you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testament summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church is the true and complete doctrine of salvation. And third, you promise as father and mother to instruct your child in this doctrine as soon as she is able to understand and to have her instructed therein to the utmost of your power. Brother Feldman, the answer. Sister Feldman. After the administration of holy baptism, we'll sing, we do it standing, hymn 45, the verses 1 and 2. Hymn 45, the verses 1 and 2. Lily Coral Feldman, I baptize you to the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Consistory of the fellow the consistory will meet, the Lord willing, coming Tuesday evening at 7:30 p.m. There are two home visits, the R. Huizinga family Thursday 7:30 and the E. Huizinga family also Thursday 7:30. In our prayer we'll also thank the Lord with brother and sister Carlos and Roslyn Huizinga for the birth of a healthy baby girl. So let us give thanks and unite in the Lord, unite in prayer to the Lord. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Thou hast received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thy only Son and so adopted us to be thy children. Thou hast sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We pray thee through thy beloved Son that thou wilt always govern this child by thy Holy Spirit, that he may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, and may grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that she thus may acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy which thou hast shown to her and to us all. May she live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. May she forever praise and magnify thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one, only true God. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the baptism of Lily. We thank thee that she could receive the sign and seal of the covenant as an assurance that she is thine, as she was already, right from conception. Yes, Father, even at that time already, still in the mother's womb, the days of her life were written in her book, as you heard it also this morning in the preaching. It was all according to thy plan. Lord, we thank thee for thy protection throughout the pregnancy and birth. Now we pray thee with Daniel and Jesse as parents, all they need in the upbringing of this precious gift thou hast entrusted into their care. Grant that Lily, together with her siblings, Levi and Indy, may grow up as a joyful child of thine. Bless, O Father, this young family of the church, and grant that daily they may rejoice in thy nearness. Lord, this morning we also thank thee for the gift of new life given to brother and sister Carlos and Rossel Huzega. We thank thee that thou as the creator of all life has made all things well, also in that family. And grant that also this little one may grow up in the fear of thy name. And grant to present also to Carlos and Rosalind as parents all they need. Lord, we pray thee with all whom thou hast entrusted with children of thine. Help us to make our homes true Christian homes. The parents together with their children rejoice in serving thee. Lord, be with the seed of the covenant. Satan does his utmost to lure thy children away from thee, often with attracting slogans. Yet we pray thee, as we also sung it, keep the lambs of thy flock in safety. Teach them thy voice to hear, and suffer not their steps to stray from the straight and narrow way. Help the parents the task thou hast given them. Give wisdom through thy spirit. But also help the parents to show love and patience. Help them to live by example, radiating to their children the joy of their own faith. Father, we so often fail. Help the children with due obedience to submit to the good instruction and discipline of their parents. Even though that upbringing, Father, often happens with many sins and shortcomings. As far as these shortcomings and sins are concerned, Father, we thank thee that both as parents and children we may cling to the blood of Christ, in whom thou hast granted forgiveness of sins, as often as we with a contrite heart come before thee. Lord, what would we be, and where would we be without that forgiveness? Help us in humbleness to radiate the glory of this forgiveness, also to those who have walked away from thee. Father, where we have opportunity, grant that we keep reaching out also to these wayward children of thine. For these remain thy children, thou who dost not want the death of the sinner, but that he may return to thee and live. Well, this morning we also thank thee with Wayne and Melissa that yesterday they could be united in merits. Father, we pray thee, grant them a blessed merits. Will thou provide for them each day and sustain them by thy never-ending grace? Lord, we need to all of us. Think also of those who are sick. We pray for our brother Kramer, Father, Tony Kramer. His life has become very weak, very frail. And it might be that he has not long to live here on earth anymore. We don't know what's in thy plan, Father. But what we do know is that also Tony is a child of thine. And Father, what a comfort it is to visit him, that he can also testify about this. There is no fear for death. We all are created for life. So be with Tony and Ellie, Father, and surround them with thy love by day and by night. Grant them what they need to walk also this way. Lord, we thank thee that we could hear. Thou art always near. Every step of our life. Every minute. Lord, accept so our thanksgiving. And hear our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. In conclusion, let us sing from hymn 40, the verses 1, 3, and 4. receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit is with you all.